All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all make our way inside and find a seat. Grab a songbook. Open that songbook up to song number 114, The Great Physician. And let's all stand together for our first song, which will be song number 114, The Great Physician. Song 114, The Great Physician. Everyone nice and strong all together on that first verse. The Great Physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love His name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
Amen. Let's open our service with the word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, Lord, for allowing us, God, to be here tonight, Lord, and hear your word preached unto us, God. Pray, God, that you would bless the service, Lord, every aspect of it, God. Fill Pastor Mahir with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches to us, God. Pray, Lord, that you would also be with us, God, in the congregation, Lord. Give us ears to hear the message that Pastor has prepared for us, Lord, that we would be edified by it, Lord, and leave here differently than when we came in, God. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Song number 2, Glory to His Name. Song number 2, Glory to His Name. Everyone nice and strong all together. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name.
the Savior's feet, plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements before we sing our next song, which will be song number 15. If you want to get that ready in your songbook, song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one for you. Our services are at Sunday morning 10:30, Sunday evening 5 o'clock, and of course the Thursday evening Bible studies at 7 o'clock. And then you see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, the important reminders there at the bottom. And then some of the upcoming church events. Tomorrow evening is the Newport Beach Bonfire. We actually have a good amount of people going to that. It's like over 50 people or something like that that are going to be going. And so it's going to be exciting. It starts at 7 o'clock. However, do want to encourage you to leave earlier to get there, because I heard the traffic there is pretty bad. And so I want to encourage you just to leave a little early. But we start, I mean, we start like whenever, actually, whoever gets there. But the fire doesn't start until 7 o'clock. That's how it goes. But we're going to have fried chicken and other types of foods there. And so we're just going to be fellowshipping. It's kind of the way that we're going to conclude our family nights is with this bonfire. And so hope to see you there. We're going to have a great time. The address to the location is right there on the bulletin. And then there's going to be a ladies' prayer breakfast on Saturday, August 27th. You can see Ms. Janelle for more details about that. There's going to be a homeschool field trip to the Discovery Cube in Orange County. That'll be on Wednesday, September 14th. You can ask my wife for more details about that. We'll probably give you more details as we approach that date. And then the men's prayer night is coming up on Friday, September 30th. You see the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service, all right? And that is it for the announcements. Go ahead and pull out your prayer sheet there. We're just going to go over that briefly, and then Brother Maury is going to come on up and pray over the needs. You see there the church corporately. Please keep all of these, this list in prayer with your family, with yourself just as an individual. Just throughout the week, if you could pray for these things, of course, just for new people. And then we're going to be starting up the Pastoral Institute again. So if you can pray for the men as they can continue to learn more leadership skills and just different principles regarding the ministry. And then you see the church families there at the bottom. If you could pray for Stevie's father, of course, Stephen Bell, for his health and just the different needs that people have. There are a lot of salvation requests for families. Pray that the Lord would soften the hearts of the family members there so that they would be open to the gospel. And then I mentioned this last week, and Brother Ulysses, if you could put this on the prayer bulletin, pray for a friend of mine, Charlie Chim. He was in a really bad car accident a couple weeks ago, and he's actually still in a coma. And so his wife suffered some broken ribs, and I think he even got a fractured back as well. There's a lot of complications he had, but the biggest thing is with his brain. But got some good news this week that a neural surgeon came in and did a brain scan, a deep brain scan, to see if there's any really big damage in his brain. This is no damage in the brain. The only thing is that there's still swelling, and so it kind of raised some concerns because that would mean that there's other issues they may not even know about. And so just pray for him because he's still in a coma. It's not a self-induced coma or anything like that. It's from the actual accident. If you could pray for him and his family. His oldest is 10 years old. And so pray for them that they can have their dad back. And then if you have any additional prayer requests, please put that at the bottom. And we'll make sure that it gets on there for the following week. All right. And that is pretty much it. Brother Maury, why don't you come on up and pray over the needs?
All right, please bow your head in the word. Bow your heads in the word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come to our church here, Lord, and thank you for our pastor and the fellowship with the brethren that we have and all the blessings that you give us, Lord. We pray that that we have your favor on our church as we serve you with all of our hearts and reading your Bibles. And if we're not reading them, then picking up the Bibles and reading them and meditating on your word and praying and talking to you throughout our day, Lord. Lord, I just pray for the souls that were saved over this past week and this past month as well, and obviously for the year. But, Lord, I just also want to pray for protection of our church and the families that are in the church, and keep us safe as we're going to and from work and to and from church, Lord. Lord, we just pray that that you have had a protection and safety over us, Lord. And, Lord, I just also want to pray for a church van that can be able to meet the needs of our church, so that we can do missions trips to different locations. And, Lord, I just pray that need gets filled. Lord, I want to pray for the new people that are coming into our church. I pray that that they're able to ultimately start coming to church and get acclimated to the Christian life, trying to serve you and learning what it means to be a Christian, getting plugged into the Christian life, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray that you continue to allow families to grow. Please continue blessing us in this aspect. And, Lord, I just pray that that the women that are pregnant, that they're healthy and they're feeding their bodies and with things that are appropriate for them, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for thank you for the family night series that we've had over the past weeks here, Lord. And Lord, it's been a blessing. And Lord, I just pray that that it's a tradition we keep going. And as we conclude this week with the bonfire, Lord, I just also want to pray for Charlie Chim and his family. Please have a hand of healing and protection over them, and console the family, and Lord, be with them, and Lord, have your hand over the doctors that are taking care of him. And Lord, pray that pray for a recovery, and we think about his family, and just Lord, be with them and be in their hearts, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for the pastors that are laboring in America. We live in a great country where obviously there's bad things that happen here, Lord, but we're able to serve you freely. And Lord, I just I pray that that you continue allowing us to be able to serve you and reach lost souls for the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for just giving us another day. And Lord, we pray that we're able to be attentive to the message and that we're able to grow thereby from the message that Pastor Mia has prepared for us. Lord, I pray this in every name. Amen. All right, please open up your hymnals to song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary, song number 15.
Song number 15 for our third song, Lead Me to Calvary. Song 15, Lead Me to Calvary. Everyone nice and strong all together.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord,
time, the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter number 27.
I forgot to mention, you can keep playing, Brother Eric. I didn't forget to mention, I didn't even know about this. This is actually by the Usher Station, and so it has all the details on that for the Newport Bonfire location and info. It even has a picture of where we're going to be at, and it has all the info at the bottom. So before you leave tonight, make sure you grab one of these if you're going to go, all right? That's it.
Good evening. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 27. And the Bible reads, "And David said in his heart, I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have not found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, and the Gezrites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of the old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses, and the camels and the apparel, and returned, and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David. And so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church, dear God. We thank you for every precious soul in it. We thank you for our pastor. And we ask that you please bless him with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we continue this evening with the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 27 tonight. And tonight we're really going to look at David going rogue. And we're going to look at some behavior that David is exerting here that's not necessarily comely for a believer, let alone, of course, for a future king. And it's kind of David's low point here where he begins to go outside of the scope, or he's outside of Israel and he's leaning on his own understanding, and he's really doing some pretty bad stuff here in chapter 27. But before I get into that, of course, let me just give you a review of what happened last week in chapter 26. We have David's last encounter with Saul. Saul, of course, has been pursuing after David, but he ceased pursuing after him for a while until the Ziphites really began to stir up his wrath against him and kind of remind him. And, you know, they have him kind of provoking him and instigating the king there to continue to pursue after David. And he finds himself in a trench, a deep sleep before the Lord comes upon him. And David has this opportunity to take his life. Of course, he extends his mercy unto Saul. He chooses not to kill him. He scolds Abner for not protecting the king. And then, of course, he makes the appeal to Saul to basically leave him alone. And, of course, Saul sees this. He recognizes that he's sinned against David. And he essentially says that he's not going to pursue him anymore. He's not going to seek his harm anymore. And in a sense, they kind of reconcile their differences there. And they part ways. And although Saul, he goes back to his home, David continues in that foreign land. He's not ready to go back yet. Of course, he knows that Saul is fickle in his behavior. He can change. He can flip on a dime and continue to pursue after David. So David is in this situation where he has his 600-plus men with him, along with his wives, his family, and he's kind of outside of the outskirts of Israel, in behind enemy territory, and he's not willing to go back to Israel yet. Now, in chapter 27, of course, the latter end of chapter 26, they part ways. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 27. It says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." So first and foremost, we're going to look at David's greatest fear. And what is his greatest fear? That he's going to fall into the hands of Saul, his enemy. That, you know, obviously Saul in his pursuit of David eventually is going to catch up to David. Eventually David's going to die. This is what he's thinking. And he isn't publicizing this to his men. He's not publicizing it to his wives. He's not saying it to anybody. He's saying it in his heart, okay? And this statement or this fear that he has in his heart ends up manifesting in a way where it causes David to move his entire operation to the land of the Philistines, which is behind enemy lines, because he's afraid that one day he will fall by the hand of Saul. Now, the first thing we're going to look at here is the result of his imagination, okay? Now, obviously, when you look at what he's thinking about, you know, you can see why he's thinking that. You know, it's been happening these last couple of years. Saul's been pursuing him these last couple of years. He's been trying to kill him. But here's the thing is that every time Saul has sought to kill David, God has always delivered David. So no matter how many times Saul has attempted to do so, no matter how many times the Ziphites ratted him out, no matter how many times he was in a precarious situation where Saul could have taken his life, every single time God came through and delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and protected him and preserved him. There hasn't been one instance where God allowed Saul to even harm David one bit, right? We can see God's providential hand over David this entire time. And although, yeah, there's numerous times where Saul did this, there was also numerous times where God came in. There's also numerous times where God showed himself strong on his behalf. And it's interesting that, you know, instead of saying in his heart, hey, God's going to deliver me, he's done it so many times, he decides to say in his heart that which he fears the most, right? And this is an imagination that he has here that obviously is going to cause him to make a very unbiblical, unwise decision, which is to go into the land of the Philistines. And this is an imagination. And you know, the point that I want to make with this particular verse here is how powerful our imaginations can be. You know, they can really screw up our lives if we're not careful. You know, they can cause us to make unbiblical, unwise decisions, you know, based upon fear. And the Bible tells us that the fear of man is a snare unto us. That we have to trust in the Lord and not lean unto our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. You know, and the reason obviously he has his imagination is because of his fear of Saul and his desire to kill him. But you know, the Bible tells us that there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear. The reality is this, is that, you know, the Bible continuously talks about what we think about, right? What we meditate upon, what we think about. And God always wants us as Christians and as believers to get a hold of our thoughts. Why? Because our thoughts can determine how we eventually act, how we behave, and what we do. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, it tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is the Bible telling us? It's telling us that, you know, when we have imaginations, God essentially refers to them as these strongholds. Think of these strongholds in the Bible where a foreign nation has set up camp and they set up base and they keep the people in subjection, right? That's a stronghold that a foreign nation can have on God's people. Well, in like manner, you know, Satan can set up strongholds in our mind by the things that we believe, by the fears that we have, by, you know, the disparities of this world, the cares of this life can cause us to have these strongholds. And the Bible tells us that we need to cast those imaginations down. Amen. Now, look, this isn't a Pentecostal church. We don't believe in, you know, rebuking the demon that's, you know, the demon of whatever. When it says cast down imaginations, it's essentially telling us to get a hold of our thoughts. And in fact, that's what it says. It says bring everything into every thought to the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? And an imagination of fear, an unbiblical ideology, is essentially that which is usurping the knowledge of God. Amen. That's what it is, right? Whenever we have a fear in our life, a worry, a care, and you know, it's determining, it's causing us to make unbiblical decisions. It's essentially a thought, an ideology that is usurping the knowledge of God. Okay, so the Bible tells us to cast those things down, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then it tells us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What this means is that when you have these imaginations, when you have these fears, when you have these unfounded worries and cares, we need to pay attention and say, okay, I can't think this way. I need to combat this thought with Scripture. I need to combat this thought with biblical thinking. I need to make sure that I'm not allowing myself to just give in and feed imaginations and feed fears and feed, you know, whatever it is that's causing me to think this way. I need to make sure that I captivate my thoughts and bring it to the obedience of Christ. And it's essentially what the Bible tells us. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which in God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's like a perpetual thing that we have to do. We have to constantly try to renew our minds, right? How do you do that? Well, you know, you got to be careful what you put into your brain. You got to be careful what you put into your heart, what you put into your brain, making sure that you're filling your mind with Scripture, you're filling your mind with godly music, you're filling your mind with, you know, things that are pleasing unto the Lord, things that are not going to pervert your mind or cause you to fear. You know, turn off the social media, turn off the news. If these things are causing you to not trust in God, it's causing you to become afraid, it's causing you to not put your confidence in the Lord, then guess what? That stronghold needs to be cast down. You need to cast down that news app or whatever. You need to cast down that subscription to that YouTube channel that's causing you to fear and be afraid because it's not helping you spiritually. You understand? You know, the Bible tells us, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we conform our minds to this world? By just, you know, uplifting the things of this world, the ideologies of this world in our mind. You understand? And so he tells us to transform our minds, to gird up the loins of our mind, to captivate those thoughts so we're not held captive by false ideologies, false doctrines. You know, we're really good at, you know, determining what is a false doctrine. We're really good at identifying, you know, a false doctrine. When we hear some lame preacher or some repent of your sins preacher or some false prophet, we're really good at identifying that. And we should be, amen? Amen. But sometimes Christians are not good at identifying the wolf in sheep's clothing, who's not necessarily teaching false doctrine. They're just causing you to be afraid. They're just instilling fear in your hearts. They're instilling care and causing you to be covetous, causing you to not walk according to the biblical principles that we see in God's word. You know, these are imaginations that we need to get rid of, okay? And David, you know, the reason I appreciate this particular part is the fact that, you know, this is David. This is a man after God's own heart, yet David himself was subject to fear. He was subject to imaginations. But unfortunately, he didn't respond the right way and cast these things down. He allowed them to fester and allowed him to make an unbiblical, unwise decision. And so the result of his imagination is what? He not only moves himself, but he moves his wife and his 600 men behind enemy lines into a land of people that he's been killing for years. I mean, that's a pretty stupid thing to do, right? He's been slaying Philistines since like the beginning of his ministry. He collected how many foreskins of the Philistines? 200? You know, he's well known amongst the Philistines as being the Philistine killer. Right? But yeah, in his mind, he's like, oh, the best thing for me to do is just go behind enemy lines and live there. Now, let me just say this is that, you know, obviously David is not walking in the Spirit. He's not walking circumspectly. He's not making wise decisions. You know, in times past, the Bible says that he would walk wisely. He would behave himself wisely. He's not doing that right now. He's not making wise decisions. And I want you to notice this statement that he says right here in verse number 1. It says, David said in his heart, I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. Listen to this. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Now, let me just say this. When someone is just not right with God, or maybe they're not walking in the Spirit, or maybe they're just being a little emotional, they have a tendency to narrow their options themselves. What do I mean by that? It's like, oh, there's no other options. I just have to go to the land of the Philistines. But is that really true? I'm sure there's other places that David could have gone to, and it didn't have to be the land of the Philistines where they're worshiping false gods, you know, where they are worshiping not the God of the Bible. They're the enemies of the Lord. That's where he chose to go. But in his mind, he's like, oh, there's nothing better for me to do. I have no other option. But here's the thing is that people, when they become emotional, when they give into their imaginations, they give into their fears, they also have a tendency to narrow their options as well and say, well, there's nothing better for me to do. I have to leave my husband. There's nothing better for me to do. I have to leave my wife. Oh, there's nothing better for me to do. I need to move out of state. You know, there's nothing better for me to do. I need to quit my job. It's like, maybe there is a better option. You just need to chill out. Okay. But this is what people do. They become narrow in their options. They just disregard everything else. And often what a person like this needs is someone outside of this circumstance who's not biased towards the circumstances of this world, but they have a bias towards God's word to basically tell them, you know, this is probably not the best decision for you to make. Yeah. Okay, let me show you your other options. And often, I counsel people sometimes who are in this particular situation where, you know, they only have this one option. They can only do this one thing. And if I can't convince them otherwise, you know, what I typically do is I say, well, just sleep on it for a couple of days or something. Yeah. Go get a bite to eat. Go sleep. Go chill out, go to church, go lift weights, go read. Don't make a hasty decision. Don't decide that you're going to do it. Just wait on it for a couple weeks. Why not? You know? And typically what happens is when they just wait it out, they realize that they exaggerated just a little bit. And they're like, man, I'm glad I didn't make that decision. And my father-in-law used to say this, don't make a decision when your decision maker is broken. That's what he used to say. And every once in a while, we get in a situation where our decision maker is broken, where we're incapable of discerning just the simplest of things. And it's during that time that you have two options. Number one, you could either go get godly counsel to help you make the right decision, or if you don't want to do that, then just don't make any decision for a couple weeks. And then you realize at the end of those couple of weeks, couple of days, couple of months or whatever, you know, I'm glad I didn't make that decision, okay? Don't be this person where it's like, oh, there's nothing better for me to do. I have no other option. I just have to make the decision now. It's like, no, you don't. Okay. You don't have to do that. You can just chill. Okay. I know you're scared of California. You're scared of the governor. You're fearful of everything that's going on. But you know what? Where's God in all this though, David? You know, how about I put my trust in the Lord? And it's interesting because, you know, when you study the Psalms, this is a period where you don't really have David writing any Psalms. Because, you know, the first and second Samuel, essentially, or the book of Psalms, where David writes these Psalms, you can kind of pinpoint where he's writing these particular Psalms throughout his life. And it just so happens that during this time, he's not writing any Psalms. You know, coincidence? I think not. You know, because then he would be, you know, you're going to see what he's going to be doing soon. Okay, obviously he can't write songs about these sins that he's committing here. Okay. So he's like, I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me. It's like, Saul's already forgotten about you, dude. You're the one despairing of Saul. So shall I escape out of his hand. David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, if that name rings a bell, if you remember, that's from chapter 20. Achish was the king where David, when he first went out of Israel because he was being persecuted by Saul, he went to Gath, and he's the king that essentially David started acting all crazy. Remember, he allowed his spittle to fall to his beard. He started acting like a madman because he didn't want to arouse any suspicion, because obviously he had a reputation amongst the heathen that he just hated everyone that, you know, hated the Lord. And he would whack everyone that God told him to whack, specifically the Philistines. So Achish lives among, you know, this is in the land of the Philistines. And so he went, David went there, and so he started acting crazy not to arouse suspicion. Well, he's coming back to Achish again, okay? And so he goes back to Achish. It says in verse number 3, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Now here's another thing that we can point out in regards to this story, is the fact that David, when he goes to the land of the Philistines, he doesn't go alone. When he makes a bad decision, he takes everyone with him in that bad decision. His wife, the men who are following him. And it may not be that everyone agrees with him, but because he's the leader, they're following him off that cliff as well. Okay? And, you know, when it comes to influence, this is how it typically works. Okay? You can influence a multitude of people for righteousness. If you live righteously and you influence people in a righteous way, you can help people, turn people to righteousness, and help them make the right decisions. But the flip side of that is that if you make bad decisions and you have influence, you can also cause those under you to go with you. You can affect them in a negative way as well. So give me an example. Okay, Adam, damned us all, right? That's like a really big example. Okay, and I'm not talking about that Adam. You know, Adam, for by one man, the Bible says, right? But, you know, on a practical level, you know, for example, a father can affect the direction of his family, right? By his decisions. A mother can affect the direction of her children by her decisions. A pastor can affect the direction of the church by his decisions, and so on and so forth. But, you know, David's not necessarily in a position to make any good decisions right now, but he's making a decision. It's a bad decision, and it's affecting other people. You know, think of this. Think of someone who is bitter, okay? The Bible talks about that. What is bitterness? This is when someone is offended at another brother or sister in Christ. They're offended maybe even at God for whatever reason, and they have bitterness. You know, the Bible talks about making sure that you don't fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and listen to this, and many be defiled. You know, when you have a bitter person, the bitter person is not the only one who's being affected. Everyone who's in that immediate sphere of influence of that individual is affected by that person's bitterness. That's why if you have a father or a mother who is just a bitter person in a home, they're going to raise bitter children. Bottom line, you have a bitter pastor, he's going to produce bitter church members. Okay? You have a bitter individual, the individuals who follow that person, who are led by that individual, are going to be bitter as well. It affects other people. Okay? So that should encourage us and motivate us to make sure that we thank God for the influence that we have, but also recognize, you know, it could be a dangerous thing if you make dumb decisions. Okay? You know, he's taking everyone with him to Gath because of his actions. So his actions affected others. Our actions can affect others as well. And look at verse number 4. It says, and it was told Saul that David was fled into Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Verse 5 says, and David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? So the first thing we looked at is David's greatest fear, which is that Saul was going to kill him. That caused him to move to the land of the Philistines in Gath with Achish. Now we're going to look at David's guilesome behavior. Okay. Now here we see that he moves to Gath. He talks to Achish and he tells Achish, "If I found grace in thy sight, in thine eyes, you know, move me to a town or a city." And he says this, "that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Now you read that, you're like, oh yeah, he's just being humble. David's a humble guy, you know. But this is not him being humble. Okay, first and foremost, he's flattering Achish by saying, "if I found grace in thine eyes," by saying, "thy servant," by saying, "in the royal city with thee." You know, because obviously Gath, you know, is at odds with Israel. They're at war with one another. And now you have this champion of the Israelites known as David kind of submitting himself to Achish, okay, calling himself a servant unto Achish, saying, you know, "I'm at your mercy, if I found grace in your eyes," etc. And, you know, "put me somewhere else in some other town, not in the royal city, because, you know, I'm an Israelite," kind of a thing. He's saying this not because he's trying to be humble. Let me tell you why he's saying this. Because he doesn't want Achish to intermeddle with his operation. Yeah. Basically, David wants to run this independent policy in his own area. Because we're going to see later on that David's going to be doing some pretty unlawful things. Okay? And he's going to be doing unlawful things with the inhabitants of the land of the Philistines. Okay? And he doesn't want Achish to find out, but he wants Achish to allow him to live among them. You understand? So he requests his own city only because he wants to run his own policy. He doesn't want accountability. You understand? So he doesn't want Achish knowing what's going on. He says in verse number 6, "Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day." Look at verse 7. "In the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." So this took David out of the land of Israel for a year and 4 months. You say, what's the significance of that? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Yep. It's not good for him to be absent from Israel for a year and 4 months. But you know what? Sin nature is sin nature, and people do this today. It's like, well, I'm going to take a break from church for a little bit, just for a couple weeks. A couple weeks turns into like a couple months. And then a couple months turns into a year. And then a year turns into a year and a half. A year and 4 months. Why? Because of the fact that what sin does is it doesn't deliver. Or what sin doesn't do is it doesn't deliver on its promise. You know, sin says, oh, you just take a break. You work so hard. You're so tired. You're already King James only. You already hate sodomites. You're not like these other independent fundamental Baptists that are pre-trib Zionists and stuff like that. You're right on all that other stuff. You're better off than the preachers who actually go to church, but they believe wrong. But yeah, hey, so just stay home and chill out. And look, Pastor Mejia has a live stream. You can watch it from home just this once. And then once on Sunday morning turns into, why not Sunday night? Just go next week. And it's like, all right, I'll go on Thursday. And then what happens on Thursday? Well, the live stream. LA traffic is bad. And, you know, there's nothing better for me than to stay home and just watch the live stream. And then it's just like, all right, well, Sunday for sure, Sunday for sure. But then, you know, there's some sort of birthday party going on or something on Sunday. Right? There's some sort of trip, you know, your in-laws come in. Oh, maybe that's not a good illustration. That would be a reason for you to come to church, amen? You know, you have family members that are coming to visit or something, and they're not believers, and you're going to witness to them, of course. You know, you gotta win your family to the Lord, so I think it's justifiable for you to stay home. And it's like, all right, well, I'll be there for sure Sunday night, okay, because I've been out of church for too long. But, you know, you got to work early in the morning on Monday. Got to get up nice and early in the morning on Monday. you know, hey, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. So you need to get your rest, because you don't want to be worse than an infidel, and you might get kicked out of church for that. Go Thursday. But then, you know, Thursday comes around, and, you know, of course, one of the kids gets sick or something, right? So when one kid gets sick, that basically means that the whole family can't go to church or something. You know what I mean? It's just like one kid gets sick, it's just like, well, we're all staying home just because that one kid is sick. And it's just like, well, by the time Sunday comes around again, we'll be all good to go, okay? But then Sunday comes around, and you see how that goes. Now, that's already 2 weeks, right? And then Sunday comes around, and it's just like, yeah, my wife, you know, her head hurts right now, or, you know, we're just, pray for us, brother. We're just not feeling very good. Okay, come back next week. But then next week comes around, and someone invited you to go eat Fogo the Chow. And not the one that's by the church, like in Irvine, like one that's like by Beverly Hills. And when do you ever go to Fogo the Chow? I mean, that's like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity kind of thing. We don't just always go there. So I'll just miss this one Sunday again. And let me say this. We can come up with a plethora. You say, how do you know all these? How did you know about all these? Because I've been a Christian for 15 years. I've heard every legitimate excuse in the book. Okay? You say, have you been guilty of some of those? Maybe. Probably. I don't know. I mean, I don't think so. I mean, for me, like, we've just always determined we're always going to be in church. Understand, it's like no matter what, and church has always, listen to this, church has always been a priority. It's like a part, it's like a part of our life. It's not just something we do every once in a while. It's a part of our life. You know, when the Bible says forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, like, we take that serious. Okay, you know, it's not like we take it serious sometimes, but then we're like house church people other times or something. We're just like, that doesn't mean the church or whatever, you know. We've always just taken that serious, okay? What I'm saying is that, you know, people can come up with all kinds of reasons not to be in church. Oh, man, and then, you know, the third week, this is the excuse for the third week. Well, I heard someone was sick at the church. I can't. No, someone was sick at the church. Who? Well, someone was. I heard on the chat, I heard somewhere, Pastor mentioned something about praying for people. There's someone who's sick at the church. I can't go there right now. But, of course, you'll go everywhere else, though. Right? And, of course, there's legitimate reasons for missing church. Right? I'm just saying sometimes people are seeking the legitimate reasons. Whereas you should be looking for reasons to come to church. Okay. And again, let me just make this disclaimer once again. If you're running a fever, stay home, obviously. If you have this uncontrollable cough and you just can't hack it, stay home. If you got a little bit of a cold, you come, but, you know, don't be going to people 2 feet away from you and just, let me tell you a secret. I'm sick. Okay, be considerate. You know, someone got sick, so obviously they're going to, you know. I'm just saying there's always a reason. Okay, and let me give you a legitimate reason to stay home. Okay, let me give you a legitimate reason why sometimes people have to stay home, my wife included. Not me, because I can't stay home. I'm like the pastor here, so it's like I have to be here. So I really got no choice. You know what I mean? But, you know, let me give you an example. You know, sometimes when ladies have babies, it's important for them to stay home for quite some time till they recover. Amen. That's biblical. And people have differing opinions as far as how long to stay home. Or whatever, and that's everyone, to, you know, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, okay? But let me tell you something. A lot of disciplines in the Christian life a lot of commandments that God gives us requires a lot of discipline, okay? Because, you know, we have a lot of liberty in Christ, right? We have a lot of liberty in Christ, but you know what? Liberty requires discipline. Because then sometimes people use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Right? So it's just like freedom requires a form of discipline. You understand? You understand what I'm saying by that? And, you know, we obviously understand that we you know, ladies can they stay home. But let me just say this, is that sometimes people can have babies, and let's just say they stay out for 6 weeks or 7 weeks or whatever. You know, being out for that long can get you in a rut of just being out of church longer. Right. Where it's just like months on end. And I've seen this before, even at my old church. You know, people, there's certain things that would get people out of church or get people out of serving in their ministry. One, believe it or not, was marriage. Which I don't understand that, but I saw it. You know, couples would get married, and couples that, you know, individually, they were just serving God. They were just on fire. But then when they got married, they just didn't really come to church as much or even serve in their ministry anymore. Because, you know, they're dealing with all the newness of being married and stuff. And then it's just like, you know, they're just too tired, and they have two jobs, and they have all, you know, just a list of things. And then the second one was babies. Babies would often take people out of church. Now, this is not a lesson on don't have babies. Amen? Because the Bible teaches that we should multiply. The Bible says it's a blessing to have children. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And, you know, happy is the man who hath his quiver full. Okay? And so let me just make that very clear. Okay? But let me just say this, is that sometimes parents will use a baby as a reason why not to come to church for extended periods of time. And sometimes, you know, parents can use their responsibility as a family or as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as reasons not to obey God in certain other areas. I hate this thing. I can't do this. I feel like a Pharisee with a phylactery over my hand. You understand what I'm saying? And obviously, you know, that's fine for a season because sometimes, you know, it's required. You understand? You know, my son, for example, Isaiah, he has a fever right now. So he's, mom's staying home with him. And so, you know, they have to stay home. But here's the thing. I'm here with my son. I don't get to sit next to him. I'm here with him. He's sitting right there with grandma. He needs to be in church too. My other daughter's feeling kind of sick too. And obviously, Helen's going to stay with mom because she's the baby. You understand? But we don't want, never want to turn this into just a habit of just stay home. Just stay home. Just for another week. Just for another week. You understand? Liberty requires, and by the way, that would be a good sermon. I'm just thinking, you know, liberty requires discipline. Amen. Yeah. Good. I know you like to enjoy the liberty that you have in Christ, but make sure you attach some discipline to that liberty. Yeah. And not use it as an occasion to the flesh to disobey God. You understand? And so, the point that I'm trying to make here is that staying out of church or not reading your Bible for lengthy periods of time, all of them have good excuses as to why you're not. And what you'll find is that you'll stay out longer, right? It'll keep you longer. It'll take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. Like, oh, man, I missed my Bible reading today, but tomorrow for sure I'll get 10 chapters in. I'm going to make up for it tomorrow. But then tomorrow comes around and something more important comes up. And then another day goes by and another more important thing comes up. And by the time you know it, you're just like depressed because you're just, you feel as backslidden as the day is long because you've fallen behind in your Bible reading. And the pastor gets up and he talks about Bible reading. You're like, oh man, I haven't read my Bible. I know I haven't read my Bible. Liberty requires discipline, my friends. And so, you know, make sure that you enjoy your liberty as a Christian, but also make sure that you structure your life as a Christian where you have discipline, where it's just like, okay, we need to go back. Well, you know, we do have a barbecue this Sunday, and my cousin's coming over. Let them come over, but we ain't going to be here. We're going to church. You know, yeah, but, you know, there's a quinceañera coming up. Well, we got to win 15 souls to the Lord on Sunday. So what's more important right now, okay? You know, well, you know, this and that, you know, And here's the thing, husbands, is you need to make sure you put your foot down. And don't be a husband who's just easily persuaded to just stay home. Because, you know, our wives, they know how to persuade us really well to just, you know, if they wanted to. You know what I mean? Like, you're trying to eat healthy, and then your wife's like, are you sure you don't want some In-N-Out? Are you sure you don't want Chick-fil-A? Are you sure? It's just like, I'll sin with you, you know? It's just like, kind of thing. And my wife doesn't do that. I do that to my wife, actually. But, you know, sometimes, I'm sure, couples can do that to each other, even when it comes to things of church and all that. It's just like, are you sure you want to go? Let's just stay. The live stream's on, you know, and we could just watch it through the live stream and come up with all kinds of reasons. You know, the gas, you know. What about the gas? You know, and all these. And so, men, you need to put your foot down and say, yes, I want to stay home, but we can't stay home. Because we're raising children, and in order for us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we got to have to get the church involved. Like, we're setting a bad example for our kids right now. Every time we stay home because our hair hurts, or because it's too gloomy outside, or it's because I have a headache or something, or it's just, you know, I'm tired, I got to wake up early in the morning. And you know, millions of Christians have gone to church throughout the ages with probably worse problems than that, worse obstacles than that, and we're still faithful. Understand? I know this is uncomfortable, folks, but hey, the Spirit, I am full of judgment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I think this is important. I don't even have this in my notes. This is just coming to me right now. And you know what? It's important. Okay? And so, you know, be an example to your children. Be an example to your wife. You know, be an example to other church members. You know, to just be in church whenever you can be in church. Okay, and again, I'm not saying, you know, if you have a legitimate reason your arm got chopped off or something, like, you know, you should still come or whatever, because, you know, there's certain injuries where you can't come to church, right? There's certain injuries or setbacks. You know, you get in a car accident or your car's broken down, you know what I mean? But, you know, hey, call Mark when your car's broken down, though. Don't wait 2 weeks. You know what I mean? Like, oh, my car's broken down. Dang it, we got a mechanic at the church. I'll wait a couple weeks before I tell Mark or something. Because, you know, Mark, he's got the golden touch. Yeah. And here's the thing. What you think will take, like, weeks to fix, Mark will be like, oh, dude, in 50 minutes. This is what he'll tell you. He's like, just bring him to church. Bring him to church. I'll fix it right there. That's cool. Yeah, it's not a problem. Mark's the most positive. Mark's negative everywhere else. But when it comes to cars, he's, like, the most positive. Your car could be on fire. 100% on fire, and you're just like, no, it's fine, you know, or just like, no, we'll find you a better car. Yeah. He gives you so much hope. What I'm saying is that, you know, make sure that if you made the bad decision to go to the land of the Philistines, don't be staying there for a year and 4 months. Okay, you know, or if you didn't make a bad decision, you're just in a situation where you're out for a little bit, determine that you don't stay out permanently to the point where now, because here's the thing, you stay out, here's another thing, you stay out for like 3 months, and now everything's fine, you ran out of excuses. You no longer have an excuse of why not to come to church, except for this one golden excuse. What are people going to think of me when I go back? What is that? Embarrassment. Because, you know, you always have that one church member that will come to you and be like, hey, brother, where you been? It's like, right? It's like, where you been, man? Like, I haven't seen you in so long. You backslidden or what? You involved in fornication, man, or what? You drunken or what? You're just a person with just no discretion whatsoever or something, you know? But you know what? Eat crow and come back to church. And look, if you've been out of church for a while and it feels, of course it's going to feel uncomfortable. You know what I mean? Here's what you could tell them, okay? You just say, yeah, we just got out of the habit. But we're back, and, you know, we're back. Just got out of the habit, so now we're back. And there's not one single church member here that's going to scoff at that. In fact, that'll encourage them. Because it's always encouraging to us as church members when someone who hasn't been in church comes back to church. Amen. And we see that they're making an effort to make it a part of their lives again. That's a huge encouragement to me as a pastor, but just to Christians just in general. Because we love seeing people get right with God. We love seeing people just come back to church and making an effort to just come back to the fold and get things right and prosper as a Christian. That's a blessing to see that. There's not a single church member here that's just like, you know, they're not like the older brother of the prodigal son. You know what I mean? Where he's just like, oh, well, we're gonna go to Cain's for this guy or something. Just because he's bad, he never took me to Cain's while we're here. This guy spent all his inheritance with harlots and stuff. Like, whoa, bro, chill, you know. It wasn't that bad. You know, we rejoice when people come back. It's a great thing. It's a blessing. And so, you know, the point that I'm trying to make, and, you know, I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, is just, you know, make sure you're assessing your life spiritually. And make sure that there's not areas in your life that you put the pause button on for just a little too long. Every once in a while we put a pause and we put it on cruise control because we have to. There's some sort of life change that we had or whatever. But some people keep it on there. And you go back to that little, you know, VCR, you know, and look. It's like, is this thing on pause though? We need to put it on play again. Okay. And you say, well, I just, you know, I'm just having a hard time doing that. Well, stop being lazy. Just stop being lazy. Okay, there's no easier way of saying it. There's just no easier way of saying it, my friends. Stop being lazy. Okay? And one thing you'll notice is right when you get back into it, you just get back into the groove of things, and it'll fall back into place once again. And so let's get back to the text here. The time, verse number 7, says, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And of course, Achish doesn't really have a problem with him being there because now they both have a common enemy, which is Saul, right? And, you know, he's kind of like, I got a champion of the Israelites with me. You know what I mean? I kind of have it made. And, you know, I'm thinking that maybe Achish is thinking, whoa, it's not only David, but it's his 600 men. I could probably use these guys as mercenaries or something, you know? And so, you know, he's not gonna fight David on, and he gives him Ziklag. Verse number 8 says, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and oxen and the asses and camels and apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So now we're starting to see David's guilesome behavior, okay? Because of the fact that, you know, in times past, David would fight against the Philistines. He would fight against the Philistines, or the Amalekites and the Philistines, all these four nations, by the command of God to bring God glory as a means of obedience unto the Lord. That ain't the case anymore. He is invading for profit now. So he's doing something that he was doing before, but now he's not doing it because God's commanding him to do it. He's not doing it because it's the right thing to do. Now he's doing it for personal profit. Okay? He is invading the people for profit. Now, Achish, if he found out that David was invading these areas, he'd be completely against what David is doing. Because this is like the land of the Philistines. You're not supposed to be doing that. These are their neighbors or whatever. So he's no longer doing it to obey God. And here's the thing is that, you know, think about David for a minute and think about our sinful nature, okay? Because David could be doing a lot worse, right? He could be worshiping false gods. He could just be just completely involved in some wicked sin. At least he's taken out, you know, the Amalekites and the Geshurites and all these other people. You know, so you can see how David might justify his actions. And let me say this, is that every human being, every Christian, when they get involved in some first layer type of a sin where, like, they're living in disobedience to God by not coming to church or, you know, whatever, they always find a way to justify that. It was like, well, hey, at least I'm not smoking marijuana. It's like they stay home, you know, they don't go to church, but they're like, hey, you know, well, at least we're not drunkards, though. At least we're not involved in fornication. You know, at least, you know, and they like to point out a lot of worse sins that they can be involved in. But hold on a second. He that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. That's what the Bible says. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. So you're not going to get a pat on the back for not committing fornication. That's what God requires of you, is for you to possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. That's what's required of you. And the Bible says if you've done that which is required of you, guess what God calls you? An unprofitable servant. Right. Think about that for a second. So yeah, David, he could say all he wants, you know, we're invading these people, they're the enemies of God. But hold on a second, you're still not right with God right now, though. Because you're not doing it at the command of the Lord. Okay? He's justifying himself here. So he takes all this stuff, he's invading these areas, taking their camels, their asses, their ox, their sheep. And then he comes back to Achish, verse number 10. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites." What is he saying? He's insinuating that he's invading Israelites. He's not really saying it, because he keeps saying like the south of, but basically the south of these areas are Israeli areas. Okay? Because he doesn't want Achish to know that that's not what he's doing. He's invading the land of the Philistines. Okay? He's essentially infiltrated the land of the Philistines to be protected by the Philistines as he's killing the Philistines. Do you see why I say now the guilesome behavior of David? This is pretty bad. Okay? And, you know, Achish is like, "So, you know, what'd you do today? What did you accomplish today?" And then, you know, he's trying to insinuate that he's taken over Israelites so he can gain more favor with Achish, because Achish in Achish's mind is like, "Oh, okay. So you're really down for the set." You know, because now you're whacking your own kind. Now, okay, I see. Verse 10, and Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" David said, "Against the south of Judah, against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites." Verse 10, verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive. Why? To bring tidings to Gath. So he's like, he's commanding his men to wipe them all out so that no one goes back to Achish and tells them what we're doing. That's pretty wicked. Saying, lest they should tell on us. Saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. He's like, you know, lest they should escape and go to Achish and say, see how he's behaving in your land, in your country, amongst your people. He's just killing everybody. This is how he's going to be all the days that he inhabits Gath. Okay. So this is evil. It's wicked. And in fact, it's hypocritical because of the fact that he was angry at the Ziphites for ratting him out, right? He was angry at them because he ratted him out to Saul or whatever. But he's trying to keep everyone else from ratting on him, you know, about his wicked behavior. So we see that he loses his piety, his godliness, by this type of behavior. He says in verse number 12, "And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." So what is Achish saying? He's like, oh yeah, he sealed his fate with Israel. The Israelites must hate this guy because he's invading them. And by the way, in the next chapter, he joins the enemies to fight against Israel. I mean, David's doing really bad right here. Okay? But Achish is like, oh, great. You know, he basically sealed his fate. He sealed the deal. Now he's destroying his reputation amongst the Israelites. Now for sure he's going to be my servant forever. Okay? So obviously Achish is not a righteous person. He's not a righteous man. He is a person who is only looking out for himself and what he can gain from David. It's not because he loves David. It's not because he loves his 600 men or the Israelites. It's because he loves what David can do for him. You understand? And so we see here David's not doing well. This is a very low point in the life of David. And, You know, it really shows us that, you know, a Christian can go pretty far in his way of thinking. Understand? To the point where we'll see in the next chapter where he joins the enemies to fight against God's people. You know, sometimes Christians can get that far, you know, where they backslide so much or they begin to criticize men of God and churches or whatever because they're not renewing their minds. They're just away from the Lord so much that they don't correct their behavior, and then they're just kind of, they're just fleshly. And so that's pretty much it. This is a shorter chapter, but a lot of truth here that we can learn from David's actions, and we'll pick up next week with chapter 28 and see that he actually begins to wax worse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this particular story, Lord, and sad to see David kind of spiral out of control in this area. And Lord, you know, one thing that I guess we can learn from this as well is that David spent so much time building up what a godly reputation, but just a few decisions, he just kind of destroyed it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to recognize that and help us to apply these principles to our lives, Lord. Help us not to be like David, controlled by our fears, our imaginations, our doubts. And help us, Lord, to make sure that we never go into the land of the Philistines. And if we're ever in that situation where we're out of God's will, so to speak, we don't stay there long. Help us to recognize that and to come back as soon as we can. And Lord, bless us as we go on our way. Bless the bonfire tomorrow as we fellowship with God's people and just enjoy the evening. And of course, this weekend, may you prepare the hearts of those we're going to speak to when we go out soul winning, Lord. Bless Sunday, the services, and all there is. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Got one last song number 37. It'll be No Dark Valley. Song number 37. There'll be No Dark Valley. Everyone nice and strong all together.
There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no I'm not afraid to